After ruling Israel for 40 years, King David went on to be with the Lord. And as he passed the kingdom of Israel on to his son, Solomon. After Solomon had taken the throne, we're told that God spoke 6 very powerful words to him. We find this in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Ask what I shall give you." That is 6 powerful words. God asked Solomon, "Ask what you'd like." And so Solomon asks for wisdom. The God of all creation lays this question on the table. And out of all of the things that Solomon could have asked for, he asked for wisdom. And God granted his request. And God gave Solomon wisdom, we're told in Scripture, beyond measure. And people traveled from great distances, all nations, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34. They traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And here's the cool part. We have this wisdom right here at our fingertips. He wrote a good portion of the book of Proverbs. He wrote another book called Song of Solomon. He wrote another book called Ecclesiastes. All of these books are full of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon when Solomon took God up on his offer to ask for anything he would want. And so we know that this isn't just Solomon's wisdom. When we trace it back, it's not just the wisdom of Solomon. It's God's wisdom that God gave to Solomon, because it is clear in the Bible that God was the giver of wisdom to Solomon. Solomon asked, and God gave. And we have this wisdom right here at our fingertips. In our first sermon in this series, we outlined, according to Scripture, the best way to get the most out of God's wisdom. And I should come up with some hand motions or something. Maybe I can put that on the agenda for this week so we can learn these 6 things. Okay? To understand the value of wisdom, to seek it out, to get wisdom, to stand in awe of God, to surrender our wisdom to Him, to receive God's wisdom, and to put it into practice. To understand the wisdom, the value of wisdom, to seek it out, to get wisdom, to stand in awe of God, to surrender our wisdom to Him, to receive God's wisdom, and then to put it into practice. So we are on our third W from the W's in Proverbs. We're talking about wealth today. And some people that might come to church say, "Well, church, they all talk about money. All they do is talk about money." Well, this is the kind of church money sermon that you're going to want to hear. Because it's not about, I mean, there's some generosity part in that, but it's not a sermon about giving. It's a sermon about getting, about keeping, about being wise with our wealth. Wisdom on wealth, how to view wealth, how to handle wealth, how to act when you come into wealth of any kind, regardless of how you feel and of where you feel that you stand on this subject. You know, if you think you have wealth or if you think you don't have wealth. Sometimes when we feel like we don't have wealth, we just shut ourselves off to topics like this. But what's really cool about the book of Proverbs is that the wisdom on wealth in the book of Proverbs is for everyone. If you have wealth or you don't have wealth. Now, most of us would say that we are not wealthy. We've talked about this before. The rest of the world would consider us wealthy. People across the span of history would look at us in the United States at our time right now and say, "You are wealthy." According to Forbes.com, in 2021, 91.7% of households had at least one vehicle. Based on other data I found, the U.S. population this year is 334 million. Okay, if we can just kind of picture that number in our head, 334. Also in the U.S. this year are 272.4 million cars privately owned. It's not including the commercially owned. That is strictly privately owned. 334 population, 272 cars privately owned. The math on that is about 81.5%. 8 in every 10 people in the U.S. own cars. And that's total population. So, you know, I couldn't separate the 16 and under category there. But to compare apples to apples, when you look at this worldwide and what really for those of you guys, so Rocky's back there, right? Are you hiding from me, Rocky, because you didn't take me to the concert? one of my favorite 90s bands was in town, and I didn't even know it. You're in the statistics and whatnot. So when you've got a focus group, but they're also included in the big group, it skews the results. And that's the case here, because when we look at worldwide car ownership, the U.S. is included in this number. It's about 1 out of every 10 people own a car worldwide. If we were to be able to pull the U.S. out of that, then that would be much lower. But worldwide car ownership per person is about 1 out of every 10 people own a car, whereas in America, 8 out of every 10 people own a car. So whether you feel or you don't feel wealthy, just on these numbers alone, you have wealth. Just living in America, you have wealth. Some people have houses for their cars, right? Called garages, car houses. There are a number of people in other countries that don't have houses for their family as nice as we have houses for our cars. And this is not to make any of us feel guilty. I'm just trying to share with you. Some of you have heard some of this before. To gain some perspective that we are wealthy. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have an event on our parking lot. What's that called again? A car show. Some people even have cars that they don't drive. They keep them in their car houses, and they only bring them out to show them, alongside other people who also have cars that don't leave their car houses unless it's time to go to a thing called a car show. I'm not anti-car shows. I love them. I enjoy going to them. So this is not to share any kind of guilt or shame for these car show car owners. If it's a hobby and it's handled correctly, there's nothing against that biblically. The Bible doesn't mind wealthy people if their wealth is handled correctly. All I'm saying is that we are wealthy people, even if you don't feel wealthy. A number of Americans have these things in their house called a walk-in closet. It's a closet so big that you can walk inside of it. Some households even have two of these. They have his and hers walk-in closets, where an American will walk into their walk-in closet and they'll go along the top row of clothes, 270 degrees, and then they'll go along the bottom row of clothes, 270 degrees, flipping through all of these clothes, and they will say these words, "I don't have a thing to wear." You are wealthy. You are wealthy. What's great about these proverbs, and I've mentioned, is that it doesn't matter if you feel wealthy or not. The things we're going to be looking at today, at least the first part of it, applies to all, which is great because in the Proverbs where it says, hey, youth, listen up. And this is great stuff. So if you're starting out and you're young, your ears really need to be tuned up. Because there's going to be lots and lots and lots of wisdom shared here from God's word. And for all of us who have had some life under our belt, we can always learn some more. We can always reevaluate where we are on using God's wisdom with our wealth. And so there's just so much good stuff in the book of Proverbs on this subject, on all these subjects that we're looking at. So understand the value of the wisdom, seek it out, get wealth, we'll get to that. But seek it out, get wisdom, stand in awe of God, surrender your wisdom to him, receive God's wisdom, and put it into practice. It has to be all six of those steps, or you're going to miss out on some awesome stuff here. Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified as a woman. So as you're reading, this happens 3 times in the book of Proverbs. So as you're reading Proverbs 8, you're reading it as if wisdom all of a sudden embodied a person and she was speaking to you. So we're having a conversation with wisdom herself in Proverbs chapter 8. And wisdom says to us, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. How many of us long for wealth? That's a tough question in church, isn't it? Don't do that to me, preacher. You know, because we want to give the church answer. No, I long for, you know, world peace. You know, sound like Miss America pageant, you know, contestants. If we're honest, though, we would all like an extra zero in the right place in our bank account, wouldn't we? On the correct side of the decimal. You know, on the other side of the decimal, it doesn't matter how many zeros you put there, but on the correct side, a higher income would be nice. Ladies, jewels were just mentioned. More jewelry wouldn't hurt, would it? A wardrobe upgrade, more shoes, possibly. Guys, there's always another tool or another toy that we would love to get our hands on, right? But we put it off unless there's a project that needs that tool. Then we have an excuse to get it. But really, most of the time, if we have some of these things on our wish list, we think, well, if I had a little extra money, I would splurge, but I don't really have that kind of wiggle room, so I'll just leave that in the wish list box. Upgrades to your house that you've been wanting to do, a fancy car to take to a car show, a house with his and hers, walk-in closets to fill with clothes so that you can flip through your clothes and say, I just don't have anything to wear. You know, Jess and I had a dream vacation. It might be a little more me than her, but we share it. What, like 70, 30, 60, 40, somewhere around there. That dream vacation set sail yesterday. It was a combination cruise of a cruise and a tour that went through a number of Paul's visits. Today we would have been in Athens, Greece, and then tomorrow we would have been headed for Ephesus, and huge bucket list for me. It might be up on the top of my list of my bucket list items. You guys know how much I love the book of Revelation. Tomorrow I could have been standing on the island of Patmos where John received the revelation or the vision that became the book of Revelation in our Bibles. I could have done that tomorrow, but they left yesterday. This tour, and I've been watching these tours for years and years and years and years and years because it is a big bucket list item for me. And a lot of the tours either go to Jesus's area, Galilee and Jerusalem, or they go up to Paul's journeys. So it's kind of either or. This one was both. You got a chance to travel around Paul's journeys, and then you went over, you sailed across the Mediterranean Sea, and you got a chance to see Galilee and spend a day in Galilee around and walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and then you would spend a day in Jerusalem. And to make it worse, the tour guide was a professor from Johnson Bible College, so we would have had one of our very own Restoration Movement professors giving us all of the insight and instruction. Imagine how much information I would have come back with after a trip like that. Jess and I had our 25th anniversary last December, and we didn't get a chance to go anywhere, partly due to my finger injury. This trip would have been a cool way to celebrate 25 years of marriage. But it was $4,000 a piece. And we just don't have that kind of money right now. We decided to take a Grand Canyon trip with our family. And I'm preaching on wisdom. I'll get to some of this in a little bit. But that, because of where things are right now, that had to be on credit cards. But we knew we don't have much time left with the boys. And so Jess was like, I'd really like to go see the Grand Canyon as a whole family. And I said, we will do that. You know I'm not the only one with list items like that. You know, I share that and you're like, oh, that does sound good. You have your own things. You have your own list items. You have your own wish lists. I want you to think about those things. Get those in your head. And the book of Proverbs says, you should desire wisdom more than any of that other stuff. More than standing on the island of Patmos, you should desire wisdom. Whatever your financial dreams or goals or wish list items, bucket list items, that involve wealth, the Proverbs speaker, the wisdom herself speaks to us in chapter 8 and says that you should desire her instructions over silver, over gold, over precious jewels. So as you think about all of those things, if you can somehow wrap your mind around that this morning, as we lay down our thoughts and we receive God's wisdom, we should desire wisdom more than we should desire wealth. Wealth before wisdom. That's a very good note to write down. Let's write that down. Wealth before wisdom. Oh, thank you very much. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes I talk about how Moses got all the animals on the ark. It happens sometimes. Thank you very much, though. Wisdom before wealth. What did I say? I said it backwards, didn't I? Yeah. Okay. Well, I've said worse things up here, but wisdom before wealth. Wisdom is more valuable than wealth. It's difficult to wrap our mind around that because wealth, you know, when you've got a stack of money, you can smell it. You can touch it. It's tangible. You can look in your bank account and you can see the figures that you have. You can enjoy the things that you have bought, but wisdom isn't always tangible. Eventually it is, but wisdom itself, it doesn't hold a mass. It doesn't take up space. It's not something that you can set up on a bookshelf or put in a garage or hang up in a walk-in closet. So as much as we desire anything associated with wealth, you know, a pay increase, more in retirement, more in investments, a more reliable car, a faster car, a cooler car, you know, it's a bigger house, a refrigerator with an ice dispenser on the front of it. I just felt a collective sigh from my family. We still freeze our ice in ice trays. I know we're archaic. It's like carving a grocery store list into stone, living the way we live. The refrigerator came with the house when we bought the house 14 years ago, and it still works. So I'm of the mindset, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Or as my theory professor would say, music theory professor, if it's not baroque, don't fix it. So as much as any of us would want to improve our financial situation, and there's nothing wrong with that, the pursuit of wealth doesn't have to be rooted in jealousy or greed. It can be done in a healthy way. But if we want to learn from God's wisdom, we must put wisdom before wealth. A lot of the Christian life is just about that, about getting our priorities in the right place. And this is another place where we see that. Wisdom before wealth. As the voice of wisdom continues to speak to us in chapter 8, we read where she says, "Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness." So riches and honor, wealth and righteousness all come from where? From wisdom. When you have wisdom, these things will naturally flow from her. "My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries." Let's write this down. Wisdom is the path to wealth. Wisdom is the path to wealth. Think of all the things that we associate with a path to wealth. We think hard work. Well, we talked about that last week. Diligence is wisdom. Wisdom gives us diligence. So hard work really does come from wisdom. And if hard work is the path to wealth, if you go back one more step, wisdom is at the root of that. A verse we didn't look at last week, Proverbs 10:4, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." So hard work does, but it's wisdom that brings diligence. Being smart with our money that we have, being wise in your purchases or making your money stretch, being wise with your investments, making your money work for you, all of that's wisdom. Making wise financial choices. Making wise choices with the money you have, making wise choices when money is tight. choosing a family vacation that you might not be able to take some other time, but postponing a Holy Land cruise that will hopefully come about some other time in the future. Keeping a refrigerator that's working and filling plastic ice trays with water to have ice. Those are just simple examples. I could easily go on and on. Because years ago, I took this advice in Proverbs, and we made great efforts to change the way we thought about our wealth. We changed our wisdom on wealth. We fought hard, and we got out of credit card debt. And for years, we've been out of credit card debt. It was just at the end of last year and then the beginning of this year with that trip that we brought in some more credit card debt, and we'll get that paid off. I'm not concerned about that. It was nice to have zeros every month, but we'll get there because there's wisdom there. We have wisdom. Vacation was some of that, inflation, and there were some other things that were outside of our control, but I can vouch for wisdom, that wisdom is the path to wealth. And you have to have wisdom before wealth. Proverbs 24:4, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom is the path to wealth. Money in a fool's hand, it doesn't stay there. That should be a proverb. It's in there, sort of. Proverbs 14:24 says, the crown of the wise is their wealth. So wealth will show as an evidence to wisdom when it comes to financial decisions. But the folly of the fool brings what? Folly. That sounds a little redundant, doesn't it? That is exactly, that's a great translation from the Hebrew, because that's exactly what the Hebrew is trying to show, is that it doesn't go anywhere. Folly produces folly. And so a fool is not going to hang on to any wealth. If they come into wealth, they're going to burn it. It's going to disappear. Let's write this down. Wealth without wisdom will not last. If a fool comes into money, the money's not going to stay in their hand. It will result in poverty. It will not last. So we should desire wisdom before wealth, because not only will wisdom pave the way for wealth, but wisdom will help us keep our wealth. Now, there are a number of proverbs that talk about the subject, around our attitude toward the actions of a wise, the attitude and the actions. Let me get that right. The attitude and the actions of a wise, wealthy person. So we're going to move through these quickly, but please understand the things that you're about to write down, and no pun intended, but it is a gold mine. There is so much rich wisdom for riches. The wisdom is rich, but it's wisdom for wealth. I want to encourage you. Go back over to this list. We're going to look at six things here real quick and just boom, boom, boom. You're going to have scripture to go with it. You've got 6 days. And then before next Sunday, starting Monday, let me suggest you use this as your Bible study time, your personal Bible study time, your God time this week. And just take one a day. If you do your time in the morning, if you do your time at night, or if you don't have a personal Bible time, this is a great time to start it. This might be a motivation for you. You might perk up a little bit and say, well, I like the subject of wealth. And if that brings you into God's word, there's so many other things in God's word that'll bless you far beyond wealth. But wealth is one of the places that God's word speaks on. And so let me encourage you. Take a day on each of these six things and review them. Pray about them. Talk to God about adding these to your life, or re-adding them, or re-emphasizing them if they are already a part of your life. So let's look at what being wise with my wealth means. What being wise with my wealth means. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So So I was very clear. I was not trying to cause any kind of guilt. Because if it's a blessing from God and you're handling it correctly, there should be no sorrow associated with it. No guilt associated with it. So write this down. I view my wealth as a blessing from God. Being wise with my wealth means I view my wealth as a blessing from God. And we've talked about this from passages in the New Testament. This is an understood truth from cover to cover in our Bibles. It is a primary understanding and attitude of God's children when it comes to wealth, riches, money, and material possessions. That our wealth is a blessing from God. If you earned it with hard work, it was hard work using the gifts that God gave you when he formed you in your mother's womb. If you earned it through wise financial planning and decisions, you used the brain that God put together and designed for you. Our wealth is a blessing from God. And that's how we view it. The next two that we're going to look at is how we use our wealth. How we use our wealth. Being wise with my wealth means I use wealth to honor God first. This is just simply a biblical principle. We've talked about this many times. The understanding of giving to God first, your first fruits. This understanding occurs in the law, in the beginning, in the first five books of the Bible. We see this in the Torah. We also see it right here in Proverbs. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. This reference to the Jewish practice of giving to God their first fruits, a practice established way before this time in the law, with the word first fruits associated to it. And we see this behavior all the way back at the beginning through Abel, who gave his first fruits. And God looked favorably upon his gift. And that was long before it was written in the law. And then it was written in the law. And then we go forward even further. And we're right here in Proverbs. And what's interesting about this proverb is that this proverb includes a little understanding that we'll receive almost 500 years later from God's mouth through the prophet Malachi. Malachi 3:10. Where God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So King Solomon was privy to this wisdom 500 years before God spoke it through the prophet Malachi. King Solomon says, if you honor God with your first fruits, with your wealth, he will fill your barns. He will fill your storehouses. God gave Solomon that wisdom, and he observed it. He could see it. Also consistent with the giving, with the understanding of giving to God first. We see that we see the wisdom of our wealth is to be generous. Proverbs 11. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. What? Those of you guys who have practiced generosity, you understand this proverb. There's truth to it. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. The principle of being blessed so that you can be a blessing spans the Bible. We see in the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament. We've talked about this in 2 Corinthians 9:11, where it says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So God gives us, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. Back to that proverb. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. So being wise with my wealth means honoring God first. Being wise with my wealth also means that I use my wealth to be generous to others. I use my wealth to be generous to others. If you want to handle your wealth wisely, then here's the behavior. We think of our wealth as a blessing from God, and then we behave in these ways. We give to God our first fruits, and God's gonna fill your barns. He's gonna fill your storehouses. That's just in the Bible. For years I avoided that because I believed it was health and wealth gospel. And you guys know I avoid that. But I've neglected preaching things that are in the Bible to try and avoid the appearance of health and wealth gospel. But that's in the Bible. It's right there in Proverbs. We all read it. Honor God with your first fruits, and he's going to take care of you. And then we should be generous with our wealth. Number four, I earn it with integrity, honesty, and patience. I want to let you write that down. I'm just going to read a couple Proverbs that are around that subject. They're right there in your bulletin, so you can look at these plus another couple extra on this subject. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So that's about earning patiently. The first one I read was about integrity and honesty. Being wise with my wealth means that my pursuit for wealth does not cost me my health. This is a big one for Americans. That American dream costs us dearly sometimes. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. The NIV says here, have the wisdom to show restraint, to desist, to stop, to know when enough is enough. There's a powerful and freeing truth in the wisdom in this proverb. To have the wisdom to show restraint, to desist, to not wear yourself out to get rich. Too many in our culture, in our society, they kill themselves to get rich, to gain wealth, and it's easy to get caught up in that with them, to try and keep up with the Joneses, to live their way because their way is normal. Our way is abnormal, but our way is healthy. Our way is wise. Many of us sitting here today could trace a number of our health problems to our drive for wealth. And maybe it's not the wealth, but at least our drive in the workforce and our allegiance to our work, which is our source of wealth. Sometimes we've pushed ourselves harder than we should to be able to afford a house that's bigger than we need or a car that's nicer than what we need or to sustain a lifestyle that we've become accustomed to. We are a culture of people who live outside of our means. We live far beyond the margins of what would be a healthy lifestyle. So there's so much wisdom in this proverb. God provided the cure for this high-stress lifestyle that we've set for ourselves, and it's called desist. Show restraint. Be wise. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Don't kill yourself to increase your wealth. It is not worth it. Being wise with my wealth means I view my wealth as a blessing from God. It means that I use my wealth to honor God first. I use my wealth to be generous to others. It means that I earn it with integrity, honesty, and patience, and that my pursuit for wealth does not cost me my health. And finally, being wise with my wealth means I put my trust in God, not in wealth. That's not, wow, profound. But it needs to be said every time we bring this subject up. I have no problem bringing that note up again and again and again and again, because we need to be reminded to put our trust in God, not in our wealth, not in your things, not in your bank account. Let me read a few Proverbs here to close us on this subject. Proverbs 15:16 says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You're not going to be able to buy your way out of hell. But righteousness of Jesus delivers from death. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Proverbs has said plenty about wealth. It's not against wealth. It's not against getting wealth. It's not against handling wealth. It's not against sharing wealth. It's not against wealth. It's against handling it improperly. And one of the major ways that we handle health or wealth improperly in an unhealthy way is we put our trust in it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous, those who, what was it that Jesus said? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? Those who put first things first, the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. If you can't earn wealth and keep your integrity, it's not worth it. And favor is better than silver or gold. And we started today with the note, wisdom before wealth. Got it right that time. And we end with one similar, righteousness over wealth. There's so much wisdom right there in your hands. So much. Older people who have lived some life, can you encourage the younger people and let them know? Let me see here. A head shake might not be visible enough. You can just raise your hand. Is this golden wisdom? Yes? All right. Younger people, look around. Save the notes. This is wisdom. This is wisdom from God. And if we want to get the most out of it, we have to understand it's valuable. We have to seek it out. You have to want it. So you're going to have to get back into the book of Proverbs. You're going to have to look for these things. Stand in awe of God. Understand that this wisdom is from God, and you are you, and God is God, and he's going to be far wiser on any of these subjects than you are. Surrender your wisdom to him. Lay your thoughts down. Receive his wisdom. And what's the last thing you have to do? What is it? It's not going to do you any good if you don't do this last one. Put it into action. Put it into practice. What are you going to do with all of this wisdom on wealth? Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for all of the wisdom you give to us in your word. We're just in one book looking at 7 different subjects. We thank you so very much for speaking wisdom into our life. I ask that you would help us to take you up on your wisdom. Father, that we would lay ours down to receive yours, that you would refine our thoughts, that you would refine our wisdom. Lord, those hearing some of these things for the first time, I pray that they would see the wisdom in them and put them into practice. I ask you would help them with that. For those who have heard these words before and have practiced them before, I ask you help them to be better, to be more diligent, to be more wise with their wealth so that they can do wonderful things with it. Thank you so very much for giving us help on subjects so practical as our money and our finances. Above that, we are so very grateful for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray to you. Amen.